This morning we're going to continue in Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, verse 28. It is most likely on page 1244 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you.
If you brought your Bible, you'll have to figure that out on your own.
We have been dealing with this idea of a new self and an old self.
The old self being who we were, how we acted, the way in which we saw the world before Christ became the center of our life.
And then the new self, as to how we live, how we see the world, how we act differently, because Christ is the center of our life.
So this concept kind of presupposes an understanding of who Jesus is,
that he is God made flesh, that he is our Savior, he is our Messiah. It also presupposes that we understand what Jesus has done.
That Jesus came into this world to live the perfect life, and died on the cross, and that he was raised to life after three days. And then it also presupposes that we understand why this matters for us. That we embrace the idea that on our own we can't be made right with God, we need someone to make us right with God, and that's what Jesus does. When we have that understanding together and that becomes the center of our life, then our life changes in some ways dramatically.
We've looked in the past few weeks that it changes how we speak, that we speak in truth or speak with truth in love with grace, and that we deal with anger. How do we deal with our anger? Well, we deal with it differently if Christ is the center of our life. And so today we're going to talk about how the gospel, how this truth of who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters, affects our work.
How it affects the work that we do. Just to kind of spoil the moment, the way in which we're going is this, that when we understand
that we work for the king and the kingdom, we will work differently. There's a couple of caveats, though, this morning. When I talk about work, some of you are just going to tune me right out because you don't work, you will say. I'm retired from work. Or maybe you're a child.
I don't work, and your parents are like, you're right, you don't work. You do a little more work when you're at home. What we're talking about today is for everyone. If you don't have a vocation, if you don't have a job, something that brings you a paycheck every day, it doesn't mean that you work. There are many people in here who care for children or care for loved ones on a daily basis. Stay-at-home parents work. Don't ever tell.
A stay-at-home parent, they don't work. I remember someone saying that to my aunt once, and they said, well, this is Darlene, she doesn't really work. And my aunt said, oh, wait a minute, I work, right? There's work there. If you're a student,
you have work to do, you have homework, you have stuff to study, that is work, right? Maybe your vocation has come to an end, you've retired, but there's still work to be done.
There's still volunteer things and other things that you're involved in. Maybe you're just at home caring for a loved one. That's work. We all have work. So this sermon, this idea of work, this is for all of us. Now, this is not a sermon about how to get along with people at work. It's not 10 steps to climb the corporate ladder. It's not five ideas as to how you can get a promotion quickly. This is about taking your new self with you to work, as opposed to your old self. It's about having Christ the center of your life, even in your workplace. Because what often happens is that we are one person when we're in a church community, and then when we go to work, we're a different person. And sometimes we wonder, what does Sunday have to do with Monday through Friday? I have an aunt and uncle who are near and dear to me, my Uncle Gary and my Aunt Darlene. I just talked about my Aunt Darlene for a minute. Grew up basically with them at their house quite a bit, at cousins my age who we love, and they're like brothers and sisters to me to a point.
And so we got together all the time. But what utterly confused me is that whenever we went into their workplace or people that knew them that I didn't know, they called them by different names. My Uncle Gary, his real first name is William.
And so when he went to work, they called him Bill. And it was utterly confusing for me when we would end up at work or some sort of like work open house and people are like, Bill, Bill. And my uncle's like, here I am. I'm like, who's Bill? I've never met Bill. I was with my aunt one time and we're walking through Mervyn's. That was where she worked for a time, if you remember Mervyn's.
And someone's like, hey, Gloria. I thought, is it Christmas time? Is it Carol? What's going on? And it's my aunt. I knew her as Darlene. Her name is Gloria. When she would go to work, they use one name. When they come home, they use another. Now, that's a picture. They were the same people at work and at home, but different names. Sometimes when we go to work one way, we come home or another. We're kind to everyone at work, but come home, we are not. Or the opposite. We go to work, and we're just hard to deal with, we come home, and everyone loves us. What we're talking about here is being the same person Monday through Monday. I understand that Christ has changed us
in every facet. And so with that in mind, we're going to read Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17. So I invite you to stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. We back this up to 17 so that we see the context that we're in. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from this life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning? Help my words to be clear. And let this all be for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul gives us a number of things here. You may be seated that tell us about work and about how Christ applies to our work.
The first thing that we see is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, changes our perspective on work.
It changes how we see it and understand it. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That phrase, no longer, you can circle that, you can highlight that, because that is a lot of what the Christian life is about, is understanding that we were one way, but Christ has changed us, so now we are no longer like that. To understand that we've been called to something different, that a change happens, and I can't stress this enough, that change is not centered in us deciding it. It's not centered in us coming up with ways in which to change. We can modify behavior. We can change our character. But the change that I'm talking about, the change that will be long-lasting, the change that will bring great reward, is a heart change that comes when we understand who Christ is. Some of you perked up when I said work earlier. You're like, well, this is good. He's going to tell me how work will be better, how to get along with more people, how to be happier. Those things may come out of that, but what we're talking about today presupposes that Christ has already changed our life, that he's become the center. And when he is the center of our life, we start to realize that work is not about stealing, but sharing. Now, that's how Paul lays this out. He says, let the thief no longer steal. And some of you are thinking, man, I don't steal. Stealing apparently was a problem in the early church. It was excused sometimes in the Greek world. So you had these people that were coming to faith in Christ out of whatever Greek culture that they had, and they used to steal things. Maybe not big things, but just random things. I need vegetables. I go over and I steal them out of someone's garden because I need to eat. I can take them. They grew in the ground. The ground is everyone's. They're mine. And that kind of thinking. And Paul says we have to have different mindset now. You used to steal. No longer are you going to steal. Okay, because Scripture is clear. We don't steal. We don't take things that aren't ours. And so, as believers, we don't do that. And some of us might say, this is great, but I mean, now, we don't really deal with that. My workplace has cameras all over the place. No one steals. But really? I mean, we hear stories on the news all the time of people stolen. People like Bernie Madoff, who've stolen billions of dollars from people. All the way down to someone who walks out of work with a ream of paper because they really need it. Stealing still happens. It's prevalent. We're tempted to think of it sometimes as taking what we deserve or that it doesn't really matter, but it does. If you're a student, and I used to be a teacher, students would cheat a lot. One time, I was a Spanish teacher, and one time a kid turned in an essay, and I knew he had cheated on it. So I had him read it back to me, and he tried to. I said, what's the problem with this essay? He's like, I don't know, Mr. Coleman. I think it's the best essay I've ever written. I said, what class is this? He said, this is Spanish. He said, you wrote this in French, right? So you want to tell me, are you just this linguist savant that can speak multiple languages? At that point, he was caught. Students a lot of times will cheat, and they'll come up with lots of reasons. Well, I have lots of homework. I have to do well. If I don't do well, my parents will ground me. So I will choose this. But stealing or cheating is really just stealing someone's answers. People, as we grow older, fudge expense reports. Municipal employees might engage in bribery, kickback schemes. Some of us pass off the other work of or the work of other people as our own. We've pirated software, music, movies. We do all of these kinds of things. It was prevalent during Paul's time, and it's prevalent during ours as well. But Paul says we should have a different approach, that rather than steal, we share. Rather than stealing things, we share. We work so that we can share things. And so the question we ask ourselves is, am I stealing when I should be sharing? That's kind of an overall principle for work. Am I going to work to steal, or am I going to work so that I can share? So some of us this week need to return to work with a U-Haul, probably behind us, full of the stuff we've walked off with. Some of us might have been siphoning petty cash. You have someone punch you in, punch you out, cheating on your taxes, whatever it might be. Instead of doing that, now in our new self, we pursue honesty. Just don't take anything that isn't yours, down to the paperclip, right? Because in that honest act, all right, and in the honesty in that work, it helps to point out that we are acting differently. So we want to be honest so that we can work hard and share with those in need. Paul goes on, and he talks about how the gospel instructs us as to how we work. And this is where I want to stay for most of our time, that the gospel talks about how we are supposed to work. People tend to think, when I say something like Christian work, people tend to think of church work. The pastor, he does Christian work. Our children's race, she does. Missionaries, that's Christian work. When I come on Wednesday nights and I help with kids, that's my Christian work. But the truth of it is that all Christians are called to full-time Christian work. Church work and service here, it's a good thing. But believers can serve the Lord in whatever work they are doing, work at church and serving in the workplace. Sundays and Wednesday nights are not the only time for Christian work. Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, whenever you are at work is time for Christian work. And the good news about Christ instructs us as to how we should work and gives us three important ideas that I want to talk through here today. The first is this, that work is good. And some of you will think, no, it is not good. I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it. Work is not good. And when I come home, there's work. That is not good either. Work is bad. Yet, all right, when we look at Scripture, we see that work is good. When I was a student teacher, I remember that there was a younger teacher that was working at the school, and he had in the back of the room a calendar or some sort of note where he was writing numbers down. Every day, the number would go down one. I'm like, oh, what is this? And he said, well, that's how many days till retirement? He was probably 25. And I'm thinking, wow, is this how we want to live? Feeling as though I'm just living for retirement. Instead of seeing work being good. We were created with work in mind. You might not think of work or what you do as good, but work in general was intended to be good. Being created in God's image means that we've been designed to work, and we see that in Scripture. When God creates Adam and Eve, he puts them in a garden, and he puts them to work. He says this is good and gives them a job to do. Adam is told to name the animals. Adam and Eve together are to till the garden, grow the garden, multiply the garden. That's the work that they've been given. When God calls Noah to build an ark, he doesn't say, here it is. He says, you're going to be working for a while. You need to build this ark. When God calls the people out of Egypt, work was involved. When they were in the wilderness, they had to put up the tabernacle, tear down the tabernacle. That took work. David was a shepherd before he was king. He worked in two kinds of areas. He worked in manual labor, and he worked at the top of the food chain. Proverbs is full of passages that implore us to work with honesty and wisdom and that tell us work is good. Jesus was a carpenter before beginning his work in the ministry. Paul worked sharing the gospel, and he also worked making tents. We were created to work, and that is a good thing. And we need to approach our work as something good and not just something necessary. Understanding that there are difficult times, and that some of you, when you go to work, it is the hardest thing you will do that day, just to go. I understand that. But we have to begin somehow to see our work as good. And the way that we do that is to realize that you're not working for a boss, shareholders, yourself, your employer. You're not working for any of those things ultimately. You're working for your king, and you're working for his kingdom. And when we can have that mindset, we can begin to see that work is good. And then we can approach it. And when you approach your work as though it is good, you will approach it, frankly, differently than most other people do. You will, as a believer, be there on time. And you'll be there when you're supposed to be there. You'll begin to see the value in what you do. And I understand that for some it is easier to see the value in what they do. Because for some of us, value is right next to us. We see the value in what we do because the results come right away. Others of you, you are building the framework for what will provide value for others. That in what you do, you don't necessarily get to see the value. That comes on down the line. You think of someone who works on the assembly line, and they might put one screw in there. And if all they do is think about that one screw and never understand that without that screw, all of these things don't go into place and a safe vehicle isn't created, then they may have a hard time seeing the value in what they do. There is value. Work is good. And we as believers do our best to rejoice always, even in our work. Now, work is not only good. God has not given it to us as something good, but it is also glorifying. Our work, when done well, is something that we can do to point other people to Christ. Now, inevitably, some of you, because this is how you're wired, you're like, no, not every job is glorifying. There are jobs and there are things that aren't good. Agreed. But Paul helps us out here because he uses the word honest. He says honest, work with honesty, honest work. Honest work done well brings glory to God. Our work is our specific contribution to God's ongoing creation into the common good. And so in this, it brings glory to God. Scripture is clear over and over that what we do is worship. In Romans 12, we're told to lay our lives down as living sacrifices. What we do is worship. Proverbs 16 tells us to commit our work to the Lord. Colossians 3:17 says to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 tells us to do everything as unto the Lord. There is this concept that our work becomes worship, and then that brings glory to God. So we have to consider how our work brings glory. How does what we do bring glory to God? When you're a student, the way in which you approach schoolwork can glorify God. The respect that you give to a teacher, the way in which you treat other students, these things can point to the King. An engineer makes sure that whatever they're building, whether it's microchips or bridges, is built to the best possible standards, glorifying God by the effort and ability they put into it. A lawyer should uphold the standard of justice, which pleases the Lord because our God is a just God. Law enforcement should serve and protect, uphold the law. Businessmen look for ways to practice good ethics in what they do. Accountants strive to keep accurate and honest records, reflecting the honesty and accuracy that believers are called to. Artists have no greater muse than the gospel. Those in the medical field seek to help people and value life. Those in service industries look for ways to demonstrate the kind of service and hospitality that would honor Christ. Governmental employees should play fair and work hard so that they're a blessing to those around them. Christians should be the hardest working people on a staff so that our work should point to our King, and that should be true about each one of us. Martin Luther King Jr. said that if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so that all the host of heaven and earth will have pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. That is the approach of a believer, to say that I will do my job with the utmost honesty and the utmost ethics so that people will look and say, here is someone who did their job well. Not ultimately so that they will honor us, but so that they will glorify God. That is what we do. Dorothy Sayers has said that the only Christian work is good work well done. And that's what we're called to as believers, because people will notice. Just think for a moment, and try not to think of names, but think of the people where you work who don't do good work. The people who just are there for the paycheck, who drag down the office, who don't encourage other people. Are you in that group? Are you a part of those who complain? Are you a part of those who bring everything down? Are you a part of those who drag your heels? Or are you someone who is doing good work well done so that people will look and say that person's different? Because really, you're not working for them. You're working for your king and for his kingdom. Work is glorifying. The last thing is this: work is gracious. God's grace is evident first in the fact that we can work and that we've been given abilities. Some of us never really understand how gracious God has been to us because we don't look and see everything that we're able to do. You know, I marvel when someone paints a picture. We have artists in this church, and I am jealous of them because I can't color a coloring book, let alone paint a picture. God has given them such an ability in his grace. Sometimes people say to me, oh, you get up there and you speak. How could you do that? And to me, it's like, well, it's what I do. You know, that's how God has wired me. God has been gracious in giving an ability to maybe do something half decent. Grace is evident that we can work. And do you ever consider, though, where your work may fit in God's greater plan of showing grace to other people? I have talked to people before who have said that I came to know the Lord because of my workplace. Because I was struggling, because I was hurting, but I knew that so-and-so was different. They carried themselves in a different way. They approached work in a different way. They had a joy about them that no one else had. And so when I was hurting and when I didn't know where to go, I went to that person. Did that person ever come and say to them, hey, listen, I'm working for my king and kingdom. That's why this is different. No, but people notice. And so your work may be what God uses to bring the grace that he has into the lives of other people. So do we see our work as good, as glorifying, and as gracious? I know that some of us here don't like where we work. I understand that. I have had jobs, not this one, but I've had jobs where I didn't want to go, where I didn't want to show up. I was disappointed with how things were. I was disappointed with how I was treated. But understand that you can glorify God even in dealing with the disappointments of your work. Two nights ago, my NCAA bracket was destroyed. And everyone's should have been. There are these random people who are like, well, I didn't pick Virginia to win. That's because you know nothing about basketball, so don't be proud of yourself. You did not know that that was going to happen. My bracket was destroyed. I had Virginia winning the whole thing, which was an intelligent choice, I believe, until that night. They were beaten by some team that no one really knows, University of Maryland, Baltimore County. I'm vaguely aware there's a Baltimore. I didn't know there was a Baltimore County. They named their team the Retrievers. Never heard of anyone naming their team Retrievers. Are we going to have Labradors next? Where does this end? But they beat them. Ruined everything. And the Virginia coach had to say something, right? Because they're going to put a microphone in your face. And he conducted himself with grace, with kindness. He admitted that they were just outplayed. He gave glory to the other team. He still upheld the ability of his own team. He honored them as well. He didn't say anything about God, right? But the way in which he carried himself, the way in which he responded, was interesting. And it doesn't take more than two Google clicks to realize that that man will say in most interviews when he's asked that God is the most important thing in his life. That he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. His testimony reflects that. And so when his job was at its lowest point, probably, in a long time, when he became, and his face just became like the picture of the internet, not knowing what to do, he still found a way to be gracious. And in that, some may come to understand or see that there's something about him that's different. Some of you are taken advantage of at work. You're mocked and you're belittled. Some of you are overworked, underworked. underappreciated? And the way in which you respond may be exactly what God uses to put his glory and grace on display. There are times where you need to go to someone. There are times where you need to report things. I'm not saying we as believers don't do that. We need to do those things. But when we show grace under pressure, when it's our desire to bring glory to God and we see our work is good, we're going to bring and point people to Christ. The last thing is this, that the gospel gives us a target for success in our work. That work is about more than we think. A lot of times, what is our target? What do we view as success? When we're growing up, we either want to be something that makes us rich or something that's hero-like. That's how kids always think, rich or hero-like. As we get older, it seems like the hero is not as important as the rich. And that seems to be the way that we go, but the Bible gives us a different target, a different thing to aim for, a different thing to call success. And Paul says we work so that we may have things to share with anyone in need. Anyone in need. That becomes our target. Not to work so that we have stuff, but so that we may have stuff to share. That's not just money. It could be influence. It could be knowledge. It could be resources, the perks of your job, that you can share those with those in need. It certainly also is the resources that you make so that you can share with those in need. And what's interesting is Paul says anyone in need. Before, Paul has just been talking about the Christian community, but here he says Christians will be known in our workplace because we will share with anyone in need. In our work and in our vocation, we're going to share with those in need. We can be a blessing when we share the rewards of our work or the perks of our work. We use our earnings to help people who need help. And this becomes our target for success. Are we able to be a blessing to other people in and through the job that we have and in and through the work that we are given? When we see work through the lens of the gospel, we'll see it differently. So what is our target? What is your target? Are you trying to climb the corporate ladder so that people will be successful or you'll be successful and people will be impressed? Do you have a specific salary in mind that you're trying to hit? Are you trying to be powerful or famous or respected or known? The world offers many targets for success, and we want to focus instead on being a blessing, on being a blessing to others, and in glorifying God in and through our work. And so to do that, it helps to remember who we ultimately work for, that we work for our King and his kingdom, and that we are his servants. And so to remind ourselves of that, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song that reminds us that we serve our King first and foremost. That in our work, we've been deployed into various areas of creation to do good work, to glorify God, and to display his grace to the world. And so we want to remember this. For some of us, we have to remember, listen, just every day we've got to put on our new self as we head to work because we're two different people. And so we need to be the same person Monday through Monday. For others of us, we just have never even thought of what is good about what we do. And that's something we need to ponder this week. For some of us, we don't see how grace works into our work. And yet that does, and we have to consider that this week. And so my hope is, as we sing this song, that our minds will be stirred towards those questions. And that our minds will be stirred to seeing how we can understand our work to be good, glorifying, and gracious. Will you stand?
Sing that.
Father, that's our prayer, that we'll be your servant today in everything that we do. Lord, help us to see our work differently, to put off our old self, put on our new self, that with you as the center of our lives, help us to go into our workplace, to do good work, to glorify you and to show your grace to others. Remind us every day that we work for you, our King, and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.